It's wonderful to see everyone this morning. If you will excuse me for just a second, I'm going to try something, and it might not go over great, but I know that we have such wonderful diversity here. So one second. Hola, mis amigos, mis hermanas y hermanos en Cristo Jesús. Mi nombre es Evan, y mi español no es bueno. No es bueno. Soy de South Georgia. Es no bueno. If it's bad, I culpa Google. Okay? I just told them if my Spanish is bad, to blame Google. It's so good to see everybody this morning, and I am so eager to learn all of you, to learn your names, to learn your families, to learn ways that we can serve the Lord together. And we are excited about an opportunity to do something special right here in Fairburn, Georgia, a town that I have driven through many times but really knew nothing about. My sister lives just up 92 in Douglasville, and so we would cut this way coming from my parents' home where I grew up in South Georgia. We'd come through here, but again, I really didn't know anything about it until back in the winter when I was contacted about possibly talking with your search team. Over these next few weeks, just by way of introduction, I'm going to be spending a lot of time on the phone and on the road. My wife is at home. She is 36 weeks pregnant. We were in labor and delivery twice this week as she was having contractions. So we decided, you're not making the trip with me this weekend. So I brought the kids. Braden's here on the front pew, and Addison's probably breaking something upstairs. We're excited to be here. And in the bulletin, and I believe it was in an email this week, there's my contact information. Use it. You know, let me know who you are as I'm going through and calling and connecting with each one of you. I would love to hear from you. I'm going to just start at the top of the list and work my way down. So if you don't hear from me in the next couple of weeks, call me. You've got my number, and Joy's done a great job of making sure I'm connected with everyone. If you have a copy of the Bible, if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to turn with me into the book of John. We're going to be looking at a passage at the very end of the Gospel of John, right there in chapter 21, looking at three verses. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a couple of ideas and a couple of things about how we as a church build together, because we're in a new place now. I'm new to you guys. Y'all are new to me. But the Word of God stands and is sufficient for all time. And so we're going to look at some things that Jesus put out there for us, and the Word of God puts out there for us over the next 3 or 4 weeks together, and looking at how do we move this church forward, not taking a step backward, not taking, you know, that kind of little period to get to know each other before we actually do something. We can either talk about it or we can be about it. And I believe that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot afford, our community cannot afford for us to just talk about it anymore. We've got to start being about it. So today we're going to be looking at the simple idea of how we build as the bride of Christ. And we're going to break down some metaphors and some analogies, and we're going to look at how we just hit the ground running together. So if you found your place and you are able, I would like to invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God together. There in John's Gospel, it says, starting in verse 15 of chapter 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus and Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Again, Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And Jesus said to Peter a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for a chance to worship you with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, how wonderful it is to be in the midst of the saints, in the midst of men and women, boys and girls, praising the name of the Lord our God, praising the name of Jesus. Lord, there is power in your name. And so, Lord, we ask that as we go out in your name, that you would fill us with your Spirit today, equipped and ready to lead the charge to reach a community with the gospel, starting here in your church. Lord, we love you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, there was a man who met a girl. And he fell in love with her immediately. And he decided that he was going to stop at nothing to win her affection and to win her hand and to even win her parents over. And he did. And for 57 years, they were married. And he took care of her every single need. And he got sick. And he knew he wasn't going to be with her any longer. And so he began starting to make plans for her life after him. In his mind, she was only in her mid-70s, so she probably had another 10, 15, and he hoped maybe even 20 years ahead. But his time was short. So without her knowing, he went and spoke with their lawyer and made some arrangements with their estate. And he began connecting with people in the community and began connecting with friends and family. And on the day that he passed away, a man showed up with a letter for his wife. It was a letter that was dated 3 months before he actually passed away. And in this letter, he told her, "I want you to know that I have provided for your every need. You will find when they go into a settle our estate and go through the probation period that they have, everything has been paid. All of our bills for the rest of your life have been paid. I have people that will be bringing you groceries every month. I have flowers that will come to you for the rest of our anniversaries, the rest of your birthdays. I have made sure that every step of the way, people will be checking on you on special days, on not special days, on Mondays, on Fridays, that you will have someone waiting for you at the door of the church, that someone will take care of you because I will not be here to do so." And this new widow, in just a few hours after her husband passed away, knew then more than ever how much she was loved. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ did something greater for us as his bride, as the people of God, than any of us could ever hope to do for our wives. And I am convinced that men should love their wives in such a way that even the in-laws will brag on him. And Jesus Christ stood here with Peter and the disciples just moments before he was ascended into glory, where he is waiting for the command to come and get us. And he gives Peter some instructions. And they look simple and they look like they're not really all that, but we've got to step back as a church in 2017 and ask ourselves some questions about what Jesus commanded and really how we're doing. And so we get into this passage of scripture and we see that Jesus offers and he asks a simple but very profound question. There's not a whole lot to divulge about the question that Jesus asked to the Apostle Peter. You know the background story. Jesus has been handed over to Pilate, and he's been and Caiaphas the high priest, and they kind of put together a fake trial in order to rush him to his execution. They were ready to get rid of this troublemaker from the Judean countryside, and so they crucified him, and they thought that they had done away with him. But then, just like he said, 3 days later, he came busting out of the tomb. And everybody stood befuddled at, what do we do with this? And he's appearing to men and women all over the countryside, but Peter gets up, John tells us in John chapter 21, says, "You know what, I'm gonna go fishing, I'm gonna take some time off from this." And Jesus comes and he approaches them and he makes sure they know that, no, I'm really back. And so it says here in John 21 in verse 15 that Jesus made some breakfast for them because he knew that they needed to have all of their nutrition to do what they were about to be called to do. And he looks at Peter after breakfast and he asks him the question, do you love me? Do you love me? It's kind of a simple question. And he asks it to him three times. And each time Peter tries to affirm this love. But what we see in the question here that Jesus asked to Peter is that his actions are going to speak a whole lot louder than his words. His actions are going to speak a whole lot louder than his words. We could read into Jesus' conversation with Peter something very simply. If you truly love me, why are you out here with a fishing net and not out there doing what I showed you for 3 years to be doing? Why are you wasting your time on the seashore? And Jesus isn't against fishing. He's not against leisure. He's not against you being able to go and have a little downtime, but he wasn't even off the planet yet. And he said, Peter, if you truly love me, what are you doing wasting your time here when there is a whole city, a whole world to be reached with this kingdom that I've been teaching you about for the last 3 years? Actions speak a whole lot louder than words. Had to take some preaching classes in seminary, and y'all should be glad for that. But maybe you're not so glad. My very first sermon I ever preached in my home church when I was in college went 12 minutes. So maybe you're not glad I took a preaching class or two. But in the preaching class, they made sure that we understood some things about nonverbal communication, making sure that our body language said the same thing that our voice was saying, that our mouth was saying. So I can remember Dr. McDill getting up there and say, you don't want to get up in front of your congregation and preach on the love of God like this. God loves you. That doesn't say that God loves me. That says God's about to break my neck. And so the action of what I'm telling you has got to match the words that I'm saying. If we're going to profess to follow Christ Jesus and truly love him, we've got to be out there walking in the way that he's commanded us to walk according to the kingdom of God and the agenda to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a simple question. Do you love me more than these? See, the reason Jesus asked this is because love's a verb. Love is a verb. One of my favorite songs growing up was by an old Christian. It used to be rap, and then they kind of went to a little bit of rock. They were called DC Talk. Some of the younger kids might know of Toby Mac. Go and look some of his old stuff when he was back. And they had a song in 1992 called Love is a Verb, and it started out saying, it said something about flipping through his little black book because when he needed a word to find, that's where he looked. So he flipped to the V's quick, fast, in a hurry, threw on his specs because his vision was blurry. He looked again, but to his dismay, it was black and white with no room for gray. A big V stood there beyond the word, and that's when it hit him that love is a verb. Love is a verb. You know what verbs do? Let's take a little English class. Let's take some grammar here. You know what verbs are? They're action words. Brick is an object. This wall is made of bricks. Love is not just some sort of little noun, emotion, feeling that we get and, oh, we're all warm and fuzzy. Love requires some action. Love requires a lot of action. This week, I saw some of that right here. Now, I wasn't here in this building or on this property, but there's this really cool thing that's either going to be the greatest thing in the world or the end of humanity as we know it, called social media. And in the social media, I've seen the way that First Baptist Church demonstrated its love for Fairburn by taking action. By taking action. Because love is a verb. But notice what Jesus does here. And this is where Greek and English kind of get a little confused. You might have heard this before, but Greek has a bunch of different words for love. You've got love like what's your romantic love between a husband and a wife. You've got your brotherly love. You've got your love that is something that is what you really deep down feel that only God can provide. And those are the questions that Jesus, it's kind of like if you say, I love my wife and I love pizza. There better be a difference between those two. You better not say, baby, I love you. I love this pizza. You're going to end up on a couch in somebody else's house. And Jesus brings that same idea right here. He says, Peter, do you love me with an unconditional, never-ending, unstoppable, go wherever I command type of love? And Peter responds with, you're a good buddy, Jesus. Peter, do you love me with a love that is unstoppable, that will go anywhere and will serve me to the greatest ends of the world? Jesus, you know, we should hit the movie theater, maybe go bowling this week because we're friends. And so Jesus changes and says, Peter, let's be friends. And notice with me in verse 17, it says that Peter's heart was broken because Jesus asked him a third time. And it says the same thing in English, but in what Jesus was speaking to Peter, it was, I'm going to come down to your level. And if you're not willing to commit to me exclusively, if your actions aren't really going to go that far, then I'm going to drop the words I use a little bit. In the dating world, all the young people call it being put in the friend zone. Oh, the young people said, I've been there. And what ends up happening is Jesus tells him there is something that's required because there is action to be taken, because love is not just this feeling. It's not just the warm fuzzy. Love is a verb. We must act. But then he says something very cool. He gives some instructions that seem fairly easy. He gives some instructions, and three times Peter is told that the first time he says that he loves Jesus, Jesus tells him in verse 15, go and tend my lambs. And then again in verse 16, he says, shepherd my sheep. And then the third time there in verse 17, he says, tend my sheep once again. The reason Jesus is giving some instructions for care here is because the well-being of his bride is central to his heart. Trust me, Jesus Christ would not have made us in the image of God and then shed his precious blood for us if he didn't care about us. If he didn't want for us to have something greater than anything this world itself could offer. If he did not have a desire for us to know the fullness of the image of God and what it means to walk as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ today. So he says, man, feed them. Take care of them. I've got a German shepherd. And She's a good dog. Her hips are going bad and she kind of falls around. I had a male shepherd that we had to have put to sleep a few years ago because he couldn't hear, couldn't hardly see, didn't have teeth, and his hips went completely bad. He was a rescue dog. His daddy was a police dog for the Montgomery City Police. Well, what ended up happening was that the people that originally owned, his name was Thor, and I know that's, you know, kind of, you know, not good to use false god names for your dog or whatever, but they're false. So, and he was named before we got him, but Thor was bought by a man in order to use him for some pull with his son. He and his wife were divorced, and he was trying to sway his son by buying a dog. Well, he didn't take care of the dog. See, if you know anything about adult German shepherds, the average weight for an adult male German shepherd is about 90 to 95 pounds. When we got Thor in 2002, he weighed 60 pounds. He was emaciated. Now, you want to tell me that somebody cared for this dog but starved him to death? It was really interesting watching Thor over the next few years. If any other dog was around, if we fed him, we had to feed him separately because he would hoard all the food and fight other dogs off because it was a survival instinct. Yet we are struggling as people of God when we don't tend the bride, when we don't tend the sheep, when we don't tend to one another, spiritually starving one another, but all the while say, man, I love you in Jesus' name. See, Jesus puts us in this community and he starts with Peter and provides the model for how we should care for one another because he loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves me enough that he would save me and put me in a community of believers where others would help me grow and where I can help others grow and not be a drain, but be a source of life. And it's a simple command. It's a simple instruction because he cares about us. Maybe nobody's ever told you this before. And if they haven't, I'm sorry, but you're going to hear it now. Jesus loves you. Right where you're sitting, wherever you were sitting yesterday, wherever you were sitting last month, and wherever you're going to be sitting in 10 years, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves Fairburn. Jesus loves the state of Georgia. And I'm told that he even loves the Georgia Bulldogs. Because Jesus places us in a position to do something majestic and mighty for his name. How? As his bride. This is where the metaphor gets really, really cool because at the same time, we're taking care of the bride, but we are the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are the one for whom he is coming to save us out of this world for all time. And we're going to be at that marriage supper, but it's because we have taken time to adore him by faith, to come to him and know that he died for our sins and to reach accordingly. See, we don't build a church just by running around town and telling people things. We build a church by strengthening the core. Making sure that we're doing two things well, reaching the lost and discipling the saved. Reaching the lost and discipling the saved. This is feeding and tending. Making sure that you're not in the same position now you were the first time you ever heard the name of Jesus. Because the winds of the world are going to blow. You ever watch a sheep blow in the wind? It just kind of flaps. You ever watch dandelions in the wind? It disperses. But when we are properly feeding the body and growing and understanding all that Christ Jesus has called us to do, we become strong, we become mature, and we build his church. That means that it's the responsibility of each one of us to care for the bride. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you are old or young, if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're smart or if you're not as smart as some others. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't even matter who your kids are. It doesn't matter if you speak perfect English, if you speak Southern English. It doesn't matter if you are lighter than some or darker than some. What matters is when we are placed in this body, each one of us now stands in the position where Jesus asks us, do you love me? Take care of my bride. It's all of our responsibility. Every single one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 tells us that it's the responsibility of all of us who love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus so much so that you're willing to push your everything that you own, everything that you are on the line for his glory, even if you get nothing out of it? That's what Jesus has just asked Peter. So if Jesus was going to evaluate our care for the bride, if he was going to start running an inventory and doing a yearly checkup or a physical on us individually, what is he going to say? I believe that there are two basic responses that we're going to come up with in this. And this is kind of the practical take home, get your hands dirty and know exactly what's involved in what Jesus has asked Peter here. And so the first thing that he might come up with is You built against her. You built against her. Now use the word built very intentionally. I am convinced that we are building something at every time, at every point of the day. We're either building something for us or we're building something for him. We're either building our own kingdom or we are building the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God isn't just built because we're knocking on every single door, but as we pour into others in the body, as we pour into our children, as we pour into young adults, as we pour into senior adults, as we pour into youth, as we pour into children, as we pour into the ministries of the church, that we're building something because we're serving. But a lot of times, we might be building against. A lot of times we might be building in a way that isn't exactly what Christ Jesus put out there for us. Four ways I believe we do this. First, by not showing up. First, by not showing up. Do you realize that part of what it means to be a community of faith is being there? Being involved. The very presence that we bring encourages others to grow spiritually, encourages others to worship God, encourages others to be a part of something so much greater than we are. That's why the author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let's don't neglect getting together, as is the habit of some. Rather, let us consider how we can stir one another to love and good works. It's really hard to encourage someone in their faith if you're not there. Phil Mickelson has been one of the best golfers in the world in recent history. The more recent history, he's kind of fallen off a little bit. But I learned something from Phil Mickelson when I was in college. I didn't meet him. I was just reading an interview with Phil Mickelson. And in college, a couple of my friends and I, we'd go to a golf course that would let us play for $5 with a student ID. And you can't beat that. So we'd go, and I was reading this thing, and Phil Mickelson said something very, very profound about golf. They were asking him about his short game. Phil Mickelson's probably one of the best in the last several years at the short game, the chipping and the putting. Phil Mickelson said something. You're going to miss 100% of the putts that you leave short. Now think about that. If you don't get the ball to the hole, it has no chance of going in the hole. You can over putt or you can miss three, but if you don't get the ball as far as the hole is from you, it's not going in. You're not showing up. We have a responsibility to show up as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why Jesus confronts Peter in this passage of scripture. He wasn't showing up. He was at the fishing hole. He was out there trying to do something for him. He was building against the bride. Second thing that we can come up with here is sitting on the sidelines. Sitting on the sidelines. Had a good friend when I was in seminary. He was the third string punter for the Mississippi State Bulldogs. He said, I saw absolutely no field time whatsoever. I was there basically to help the team GPA. He sat on the sidelines and never had an effect on the game. Too often we come to church and we sit on the sidelines like, well, at least I'm there. But being there, remember, love is a verb. There's action that is required here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the wonderful image that Paul gives us of the body of Christ. And there in verse 15, he talks about how, hey, the ear can't say, I'm not an eye, so I'm not important. Or the foot say, I'm not a hand, so I'm not important. But he goes on in verse 22 and says, it's because of this that we find each member of the body has its significance and its importance. Try to walk somewhere without your feet. Try to eat something without your hands. Try to hear something without your ears. If my ears decide they're not going to show up, they're going to be there, but they're not going to function, they're just going to sit there, I'm going to hang on the side of your head like a couple of little flaps, and you're not going to hear anything. You can talk to me, and I'm not going to know anything that you're saying. But when we come to the body of Christ, if we sit on the sidelines, we are not building the kingdom of God. The third one he gives there is sowing seeds of division. Probably one of the hardest things to overcome in a church is a spirit of negativity. Sowing a seed of division. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16 down through verse 19, talks about some abominations. And it says there, I love the way Solomon writes this. He says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, and a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. One who spreads strife. Maybe your translation, maybe you've got the ESV or the New King James or the King James, it says sows discord. Or maybe you've got the Holman Christian Standard says it stirs up trouble, or the NIV says stirs up dissension. Or the Message says, one who makes trouble within the family. Here's what we're getting at here. I want you to imagine a couple of married couples. Let's just say there's Tim and Jane, and let's say that over here we have Bill and Susan. If your names are Tim and Jane or Bill and Susan, I'm not talking about you. I don't know you yet. So you got Tim and Jane and Bill and Susan. And for years, they were the Friday night date night partners. And they would go out, they had their favorite places that they would go. Well, after a few Friday nights, one year, Tim looks at Jane and says, I'm not sure I want to really hang out with Bill and Susan anymore. And Jane says, you know, I was thinking the same thing. And Tim says, you know, it's because of the way that Bill talks about Susan when she's not around. He runs her down. He treats her like a second-class citizen. He doesn't really talk nice about her. He complains about her all the time. And then he puts on this fake face when she's around. And I just don't know. And Jane said, you know, if you treated me the way that Bill treats Susan, I'd leave you. I'd be gone. And so eventually they kind of dropped their weekly date nights to like twice a week. And then it starts to be about once a month. And Bill finally calls and says, what's going on? And he says, you know, Tim says to him, you know, the way you talk about your wife when she's not around has made me not want to be a part of our date nights. See, a spirit of negativity and sowing discord in the church is going to drive people away. It's not building for the kingdom of God. It's building for what makes us individually as people look better, or at least we think it does. And Jesus says to Peter here, tend my sheep, feed my flock, tend the lambs. Don't be a source of division and discord. That doesn't mean you've got to be a herd of lemmings and everything that one person says, okay, and run and jump off the cliff. No, it's understanding what it means to follow the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And the fourth thing here is taking no initiative. We are all individually ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is different than just sitting on the sidelines. Maybe you're actively participating in some ministries of the church and actively being a part of the moving forward of the kingdom of God. But this taking no initiative is knowing that there's something to be done and say, well, somebody else will handle it. Somebody else will handle it. It's kind of like walking through your house and just throwing trash at the trash can, knowing that you've missed it and saying, yeah, somebody else will handle it. And after 2 months, your father-in-law shows up and says, what's all this trash over here? And you and your wife look at each other and say, well, we thought that the other one would handle it. If you don't handle it, you can't assume someone else will. Take initiative. But here's what I hope for all of us, for you, for me, for the city of Fairburn to see, that when Jesus evaluates, he says this, well done. You remember the parables that Jesus taught through the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? There was one about a wise steward. And there was a foolish steward who wasted everything, but there were a couple that were given various amounts of money, and they made a great investment and a great return. And Jesus says at the end of them, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the reward. that I have for you. I believe that when you and I build as the bride of Christ for the kingdom of God, when we take care of his bride, when we take care of this church, when we take care of all that Jesus Christ has left for us to do, he's going to look and say, well done. Well done. You know why I believe Jesus will say well done? Because we are the reflection of his image and the glory that he bestows upon us by faith. And I believe that that day when he hung between those two criminals and shed his blood, Paul says that it was a pleasing aroma to God. I believe that God the Father stood there and looked lovingly on his son and said, well done. You have paid the redemption price for the people I made in my image. Be Christ-like. Run for well done.